May be seated. Father God, thank you for this great morning and the privilege to be able to gather today in person to worship you. For all of those that are joining us online, Lord, we're one church. Father, we need encouragement through the Holy Spirit. Lord, during these days that seem uncertain, Father, would you encourage us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we are going to be in John chapter 10. John 10, verses 1 through 10. We're in the series called Jesus. Finished the series God. Now we're in a series called Jesus. And the whole series is about that we learn more and more about who Jesus is and these seven declarations that are in Scripture. And today we want to look at, I am the gate. But before we do that, I need to make an announcement. On Friday, the mayor of Fargo and the governor of North Dakota released an executive order in response to the rising cases of COVID and the impact that it's having on our healthcare system. This announcement affects us as a gathered church. Because we want to do our part in slowing the spread of this terrible virus and because we want to follow the government's lead, today will be our last in-person worship gathering until December 20th. We'll be meeting this week to discuss how this executive order and the impact it has on other ministry and programming in our church. What we know for sure, because of the number of gathered people each Sunday in this room, we have to return to a virtual worship experience. And let me just say, I don't like this any more than anybody else. I mean, I love the gathered church. I love to be together in person and worship. We'll just pray that this is for a time, for a short time. But thank you for ahead of time. Thank you for your understanding. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience as we navigate this. So again, starting next Sunday through December 13th, we will be virtual. And watch for information if you've never joined us online in that way, through Facebook, whatever. There'll be publications coming out this week. Kind of a damper, isn't it? Like to start with that. Like, okay, let's start over. How are you doing this morning? Glad you're here, right? You glad to be here? All right. All right, here we go then. The question I want to begin with can be applied to all areas of life. While it would be easy to associate this question that I'm going to ask with politics or the pandemic, the purpose of the question runs much deeper, applies to every area of life. And here's the question. Have you ever believed a lie because you refused to consider the truth? And the answer to that question is easy. Yes. And there's reasons why. We don't believe it's a lie. We refuse the notion we could be wrong. Truth is whatever you believe it to be true. That's what our society says. We're unwilling to take the time to explore. We trust fallible people to tell us what is true. In chapter 9, just before chapter 10 that we're looking at this morning, a blind beggar was healed by Jesus. And a little later, he was brought before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and questioned about his healing, and they kept asking him, who was it that healed you? And the man, as we know, is Jesus. They accused the man of lying, and they said, we want to talk to your parents. And so they called the parents in and said, what can you tell us about the situation? The parents said to the Pharisees, look, he was blind at birth. We can vouch for that, and he was healed. As to who healed him, we don't know. And they said that because if they would have said, Jesus is the one who healed him, they would have been tossed out of the synagogue. And they said, you need to talk to our son again and allow him to speak for himself. And so the blind man who had been healed was questioned a second time. He again gave all credit to Jesus for his healing. And we come to the end of chapter 9, and the beggar who was once blind and now able to see was tossed out of the temple. John 9:34 says this, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. The religious leaders concluded that Jesus was a false shepherd. They saw it necessary to throw the man out because of his ridiculous claims. And then we come to chapter 10, where we're at today, and it's a direct response to chapter 9. So the religious leaders of that day were working always, continually against Jesus and his mission when Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." Why were they working against him? Simple, pride. They would rather believe a lie because they refused to consider the truth. Let us never forget that we were all once there. The blind man who was healed by Jesus is every one of us in a spiritual sense. Some are still blind, meaning some still don't believe and are unable to see the truth. Some are being healed of their blindness, and some have been healed of their blindness. Some are healed, which could be some of us, but choose to live as though they're still blind. Though we can see and know the truth, we still maybe justify our behavior and our decisions and our actions and our words. While the Pharisees were quick to judge and excommunicate this man, Jesus went and found him. And Jesus said, "The blind is whom I have come for in order that they might see." See what? The truth of Jesus. Now we come to chapter 10 when Jesus makes another declaration regarding himself on the heels of what transpired in chapter 9. So chapter 10, first of all, I want to talk about listen to the voice of truth. The first six verses, and I want to start with just the first verse, it says this. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber." So Jesus begins with this familiar illustration that his listeners would understand, and the sheepfold was usually this enclosed pen that was built by rocks, rock walls, or some kind of mud brick structure, and it would have a sometimes it would have a roof over part of it or all of it, but not always. But the pen for the sheep served as protection for the sheep from the robbers and the wild beasts. It contained only one opening from which the sheep would both enter and exit. The thief that is mentioned here would not have any right to enter the sheepfold through the gate. In other words, Jesus would never allow a thief or a robber, obviously, to come through the one single gate. So they would find other ways to carry out their business. When and if a thief got into the pen, they would never get the sheep to follow them because the sheep would not follow their voice. Jesus, in these first six verses, is comparing himself with those people and things that through trickery and deception attempt to steal us. Thieves and robbers represent those things that attempt to shift our attention and our allegiance, those things that have kidnapped us and our focus and our attention. I don't know about you, but at times I've found myself more focused on the pandemic and what it all means and trying to make decisions than I've found myself focused on Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've found myself in recent months especially more tangled up in politics than I've been tangled up in who Jesus is. There's nothing wrong with either the pandemic or politics and giving thought to those things and learning about those things. It only becomes wrong when they have climbed over the fence of the pen and have hijacked our attention. Thieves and robbers use trickery to lead us astray and to get us to believe that Jesus is not the end all, is what they want to convince us of. Thieves and robbers thrive on convincing us that there is great pleasure outside of the pen and that we're missing out. Thieves and robbers spin things attempting to get us to believe that we've been lied to, that Jesus is not the end all. The voice of thieves and robbers will compete with the voice of truth as much as we're willing to listen to that voice, as much as we're willing to entertain that voice, as much as we are willing to allow ourselves to be led astray by those voices. Listen and see if any of these voices sound familiar. You are not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not loved. You're not important. You don't matter. You don't have value. You deserve better, or you don't deserve it. You've messed up too many times. You are a failure. You can't do it. You will never amount to anything. You're not successful. Do those voices at all sound familiar? And pretty soon, we lose sight of the safety of the pen and the safety of our shepherd, the security of our shepherd. Our flesh begins to convince us that there must be more. And the flesh gets in the way when we become convinced that the sheep pen and the shepherd are not enough to satisfy us. And the voice of the thieves and robbers focus on what we feel. They play on what we feel in the flesh and not on what is true. The true shepherd only deals with the truth. In a day when truth has lost its power, thieves and robbers thrive, and their voice becomes louder and louder and louder. Inside, we can find ourselves looking out over the side of the sheep pen, so to speak, wondering, maybe happiness is out there. Maybe there is more to this life outside of Jesus. Maybe the world does have something to offer that would make me happy. Because, boy, I'm a believer, and I'm in the pen, and I'm following Jesus, and I'm still not happy, and I'm still not satisfied. Maybe I've been lied to. It's not uncommon to hear from a child that goes out trick-or-treating when maybe as parents you've been out, and you kind of are like at the end of your, you know, you're done. Like the night's over, you're like, I'm tired, when are we going to be done? And your kid wants to keep going, and you turn to your kid and say, how much candy is enough? And they respond with, just a few more pieces. The wealthiest man to ever live thus far is John D. Rockefeller. It's estimated that his estate would be worth $418 billion. An oil tycoon who now famously was asked on one occasion, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? To which he replied, just a little bit more. Our flesh is never satisfied. Just a little bit more. Thieves and robbers get us to resort to the flesh on a fleshly level. It's then we say, just a little bit more. And all the while, we are living in the safety and the security of the sheep pen with the true shepherd. Verse 2 and on, it says this, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. You've probably heard the phrase stranger danger, right? We teach our kids that, right? If somebody seems like a stranger, it's danger. Do not engage with that. And that's a little bit of what's happening here that Jesus is trying to tell us is that these voices that you're hearing, if it's not me, if it's not the true shepherd, if it's not truth, stranger danger. Don't listen to it. Maybe the best way to ask in reference to all this is, what is it in this life that is robbing you of joy? What is robbing you of what is referred to as the abundant life that we'll talk about in a minute, that Jesus has for you? John 8:32 says this, then you will know the truth. And then there's that last phrase, which many of us know. And the truth will what? Set you free. Boy, I love that idea. Secondly, choose the abundant life, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to start with 7 and 8. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." Jesus refers to himself as this door or the gate. He's the one and only one who makes it possible. He's the one and only one who makes it possible for us to leave those things which keep us in bondage, to leave the lies about ourselves, the lies about God and who he really is, to leave the sins that have trapped us for so long. He's the only one who allows a person to go from the old to the new, from being dead in sin to being alive in him. He's the only one. We'll talk more about that in one of the other declarations. John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the door by which we pass through in order that we might experience freedom in this life, the freedom that he offers us. He offers to us freedom to leave the past and to silence the lies and to leave those things that are in our lives that have trapped us for so long. And the scripture says not only just to leave those things, but there's an invitation to come and to live in this pasture that Jesus talks about. Back to the healed man in chapter 9, the group of Pharisees that Jesus speaks out against as false shepherds, they never ever had this man's best interest in mind. They threw him out, never stopped for one minute, never missed a heartbeat, never gave it another thought. To them, this man was a nuisance and he was out. Jesus always, I'm gonna clarify this, so don't take this first part of the statement wrong. Jesus always has our best interest in mind. And so if I stop right there, you might think, oh, yeah, that's really cool. Jesus really cares about me, really cares about what I think and what I want to do. Jesus always has our best interest in mind. That is, if our interest is the same as his. That's why he says in verse 7, in response to all that he has previously shared, "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep." That statement brings us to a point of contention in our lives, though. Jesus begins by making a very powerful statement that we cannot ignore when he says, "I tell you the truth." If what Jesus is about to say is truth, then it will have ramifications in our life. If it's a lie, then it will not affect us whatsoever. Everyone claims to have the truth. The world claims to have all of the answers to everything that we need. Truth is always supported by its ability to prove itself. And Jesus proved himself as truth many times, but he proved himself as truth once and for all through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have no reason to doubt Jesus when he says, "I tell you the truth," and then in a couple weeks, "I am the truth." Well, what does this truth have to do with us? Well, Jesus, in verse 9, sets himself up again as the gate. And he says in verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out and find pasture." In other words, what is he saying? I want you, non-believer, believer, I want you to find and experience freedom. A gate is a passageway, obviously, from which we leave one area of ground, enter another. Gates separate things like front yards to backyards, or parking lots to baseball fields, or entryways and stores. Jesus, who is the gate, I want you to hear these things. Listen to this. So imagine this gate. Jesus, who is the gate, separates spiritual life from spiritual death. He separates joy from sadness, freedom from bondage, having no purpose to having purpose, darkness from light, blindness from sight, lies from truth. Just like everything else in life, in order to get what is on the other side of the gate, we have to pass through it. He says we'll be saved, meaning we'll be delivered safe and sound. It was used to say that a person had recovered from a severe illness, or that a person had survived a bad storm or a war or was acquitted in court. Jesus was offering to them and now to us, all people, an opportunity to enter through him as the gate into a life whereby one has passed from a storm, maybe this will relate to you, from a storm to calmness, from illness to health, from guilt to being acquitted and set free, aka salvation. The gate that Jesus sets himself up as is not a revolving door that you might experience at a hospital or a store. Once you enter into a relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, who is the gate through which we must pass, we will find pasture, as what the end of verse 9 says. I believe in eternal security, so I don't believe it's a revolving door that you can come in, so to speak, to the fold or the pen, and then you can go back out and in and out. You can't. I don't believe that. I believe that once you're in the pen, you're in the pen. But I do think some things can happen in the pen. Once a person enters through the gate, they are now under God's care and protection. They have now been made alive and able to experience what God intended for them, for you, for me. No longer on the outside looking in, wondering, what is life like in there? As a believer, you know and have experienced, having passed through the gate, that we find ourselves still longing. You know, if you're a believer here this morning, that going through the gate of Jesus, and maybe you're saved, that you still long for things. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief in this verse is Satan. He's the great deceiver, and he is proud of it. Deception is his life and his reason for existence. He will never, ever, ever tell the truth. He always lies. He will do whatever necessary to get you to believe lies and to keep you from the life that God has for you, even when you're inside of the pen. Lies about yourself, lies about your future, lies about fulfillment to life, lies about where your value comes from, where your purpose comes from. I need you to know that Satan is very, very good at what he does. He's an expert at deception and ruining lives. He's an expert at deception and ruining marriages. He's an expert at deception and ruining families. This verse tells us that he comes for three main reasons, and it says that he comes to steal, which means to filch or to snatch away. What in the world would Satan want to steal from you? That's easy. He wants to steal from you the very life that God has given you. Secondly, he can't steal your salvation, but he can sure continue, as though to challenge us, that Jesus is not enough. Secondly, not only did he come to steal, he came to kill, to sacrifice. Listen, here's a paraphrase of that. To slaughter you for any purpose. Satan has anything but you in mind when it comes to his ways. He knows his future. Thirdly, he comes to destroy. Not only does he come to steal away the life that God has for you, and not only does he come to kill, he wants to come and destroy you in the process. Elsewhere in Scripture, it uses the word devour, and I think of that as not to kill, steal, and devour, that it's a slow process sometimes. As he's eating away at you, he wants to devour you. He wants to take you down to a point where you're absolutely defeated, where you're absolutely hopeless. But don't stop there, because look at the second part of verse 10. Jesus said, that's what Satan wants to do. But then he says this, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Friends, there's our hope. Jesus comes right back and speaks for his reason for coming. Listen to what one author writes regarding this thought of life abundantly, because I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church, and maybe you grew up in the church, and maybe you've heard from different pastors or preachers or teachers or you read in books, the abundant life. Christian, you got to live the abundant life. And sometimes we feel like, well, it doesn't feel like I'm living the abundant life. So one author writes this. Listen to what he says. Literally, that they may have abundance or that which abounds. The word denotes that which is not absolutely essential to life, but which is super added to make life happy. They shall not merely have simple life, bare existence, but they shall have all those super added things which are needful to make that life eminently blessed and happy. Believers, are you experiencing to the fullest the life that Jesus has for you? The life that Jesus died on the cross that you could have, so you can have it. When you pass through the gate that Jesus himself represents, or maybe even right now, maybe you've been a believer for many years, did you stay by the fence? Are you enjoying the pasture, or did you stay by the wall? Did you stay by the fence? Staring out over the fence of all that you left behind. Are you still attempting to reach through the chain link fence and hold hands with the world? Do thieves and robbers have your attention? When you go out into the pasture of life that Jesus offers, and I hope that this is attractive to you, this abundant life and the pasture that he offers, you will find peace. You will find purpose. You will find fulfillment. The further you go out into the pasture of life that Jesus offers, the more of your old self you will leave behind. So if you're staying by the fence and have a death grip on it, because it's all you know, and you're still not convinced that Jesus is everything, and the pasture that he offers is everything, I encourage you to ask God to help you to begin to experience all that he has for you. I'm going to leave you with one thing, and it's John 10:10. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, not just life, but to have life to the full. My encouragement to you this week, I know several of you, when I gave you encouragement, I think it was last week or the week before, to text somebody and let them know that you're caring about them, you're praying for them. I know that that was happening. My encouragement for you this week is maybe through a note or email or social media or even in person, if you have a chance, with the above verse. Encourage somebody with the above verse. And you say, well, it doesn't seem that encouraging, the first part of it. The encouragement is the second part of the verse. Remind them to listen to the voice of truth amidst all the noise. Anybody else hearing a lot of noise? Remind them to choose the abundant life. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you that we can learn more than just who we've decided in our minds that you are or who we want you to be. But you are telling us bluntly, straightforward, out of Scripture, this is who I am, and we get to know you. Thank you, Lord, for these declarations. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this week. with these changes regarding in-person worship and just all the changes that are happening around us in the workplace. Father, would you encourage us? It's easy during a time like this to be so discouraged because of this continued isolation, and it promotes loneliness. And then, honestly, Lord, it promotes this realm where we tend to start listening to the thieves and robbers. God, maybe we ask that you would meet us during this time, during this season, profoundly. Awaken us. Awaken the church. I pray that at the end of this, whenever that is, that we can look back as individuals and even as a church and be able to say, wow, and put a marker there and say, it was during that season that God met me powerfully. My life changed. Even as a believer, I was awakened and I learned what it meant to live in this pasture of safety and security of my shepherd. And I learned to stop looking over the fence and wondering, is there more? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.